Do you need encouragement in your life? Does everybody need encouragement, do you think? Pretty much so. I believe so. George Adams says, encouragement is oxygen to the soul. It breathes life into us. Encouragement has the power to just like give us life. We need encouragement like we need food, like we need rest, like we need shelter. It's just something everybody needs, not just to survive, mind you, but to thrive in life. So hopefully we'll get a little encouragement today. So the great theologian Mark Twain said, one good compliment can keep me going for a month. Is that true in your life? I'm good through November, by the way. December, sign up if you want to get on the Todd encouragement list. Because Pastor Appreciation Month, I got a little note saying, Todd, just want to let you know that we appreciate you as a friend and as a pastor. We pray for you each week. We love you like a brother, they said. Thank you for all the years of commitment to New Life Church, blah, blah, blah. Thank you for supporting our ministry efforts, and we just appreciate you and love you very much. Keep me going for a month. Absolutely. Keep me going. Now, Zig Ziglar, he says, you never know when a moment and a few sincere words can have an impact on a life. You never know when a moment can just change someone else's life. Sincere words can, or change your life. You just never know, because, you know, like if you think it was you're in school, maybe you had this happen. A teacher comes up and they say something to you that just encourages you, and it just changes your path or your life even. Just a teacher to a child in school. Encouragement can inspire a person to reach their full potential, their God-given gifts. Encouragement has the power to do that. It can impact you that way. Or when we're about to give up or we're on the edge of failure, the right words at the right time can just keep us going when we think we may not be able to. When we're too tired and discouraged and we feel like we just can't keep going, an act of compassion can give us the new strength that we need to keep going and knock through the barriers or the obstacles that's stopping us. Another person, John Maxwell, says, people go farther than they thought they could when someone else thinks they can. Back in 2014, 2015, Luke, our youngest, was in college, Campbellsville University. He ran cross country. And the swim coach came to their practice and said, hey, we need men swimmers. We're short on the roster. Would any of y'all like to join the swim team and earn a little extra money and scholarship? Well, Luke will do anything for money. All our kids will. Anything. So anyway, he said, sure, I'll try out. Him and his friend try out, and they make the team. Luke was not a swimmer, okay? This is collegiate level. No formal training. The only swimming he could do a little bit of freestyle, but he's like me. The lower part of our bodies kind of sink, so we can't do backstroke. He didn't know the strokes besides freestyle. He didn't know how to jump off the blocks. He didn't know how to do flip turns. He said, I just kind of faked it I just went to the turn and went, so she couldn't see me. Made the team. So he called me one day, and we're talking about this, and I said, how's the swimming going? He seemed so happy, like he's okay with it, but here's how he described practice. Dad, it's 2 hours of drowning. I'm thinking, but he seems so happy, and it's 2 hours of drowning. And then he closed the conversation. He says, but coach says, I'm doing great. He's right. To encourage is to fill with courage. It's to give heart. That's what encouragement is. It gives heart. It fills you with courage. There's an experiment done years ago, and it's called like the ICE experiment. It's what I'm calling it. And what these researchers did, they did an experiment to measure our capacity for pain, okay? So what they did, they got a barefooted person and made them get in an ice bucket to see how long they could handle that cold water, okay? Here's what they found. When they brought someone in to encourage this person, keep going, you can do it. 30 more seconds, one more minute, whatever, just encourage them. The person who had someone with them to encourage them went twice as long. They could endure twice as much pain as the person who went in all alone. Encouragement keeps us going, right? And what it tells me is encouragement can keep us going even when there's a lot of adversity coming our way. To discourage, on the other hand, is what? If encourage fills with courage, what does discouragement do? Sucks it right out, doesn't it? Sucks it right out. It takes away heart. That's what discouragement does. And there's another experiment I want to tell you about. This one's called the monkey experiment, okay? So here's what these guys did. They got four monkeys, put them in a room with a pole like 20 feet, 25 feet, we'll just say the ceiling right there. I don't know how long it was, in the center of the room. They put bananas up there, okay? Sure enough, the monkey gets a little hungry. One of them elbows the other, I guess, says, hey, I'm going up there to get us some bananas. Starts to climb up there, and then this is the part of the research that's the kicker here. As soon as the monkey gets close to bananas, they would drench them with a torrent of cold water on them. Monkeys hate cold water. So the first one did that, doused him with the cold water, go squealing, climbing down there, cussing at the researchers, I'm sure, in monkey language, and freaked out. So time goes by, the same monkey tried again, all other three tried again, each time getting doused with cold water until they wouldn't even climb anymore. They gave up. So then what they do, well, they got four monkeys. They replaced one of the monkeys that learned not to do that. They didn't want to get hit by the cold water. Brought in another monkey, and this monkey didn't know any better, right? So this monkey gets hungry, and it's like, what is wrong with you guys? I'm going up here to get us some bananas. Starts to climb, and the other three grab him. Will not let him go up there because they know what's going to happen. So this monkey tried two or three times. They kept grabbing him and telling him, no, you can't go up there. Long story short, this monkey never went up there, never got doused, and still wouldn't attempt to get the bananas. And they went through the hole, they got all four, they exchanged all four monkeys and got new ones, and over time, the four in there had never been doused and would not climb to get the bananas. So, I say that to say, some of us have been dragged down. Some of us have been doused with cold water in life. From well-meaning folks, family even, or just life in general, and maybe you've come discouraged, okay? Maybe you've become discouraged. So my hope for you today, for all of us today, is that you'll walk out these doors, whichever door you go out, and you'll be encouraged, filled with courage, filled with heart. Not only you filled with encouragement, but you will also walk out the door eager to encourage others, okay? That's the goal. So we're going to learn about encouragement through the life of a man named Saul/Paul. He's one and the same. Saul is in general, we kind of call Paul. My gosh, it's so confusing if you don't know. All right, so Paul wrote a lot of the New Testament, right? When we did our Galatians study, he's the author. Well, before he was Paul as we know him, he was a bad man trying to stomp out the Christian movement, the way they called it, Jesus movement, the early church. That was his job. And that's when we refer to him generally as Saul. And then he had a conversion, a moment, and we'll talk about that in a moment. Then he became what we call Paul. So when I say Saul, if I say Paul, one and the same person. Got it? So we're gonna look at his life, and then also an encourager that entered his life and what this encourager did for Saul. All right? But we're going to begin with Saul's story, with a story about a man named Stephen in Acts 7. If you want to follow along through Acts, you can. Now, we'll say, the verses that I read later will be on the screen. It's a different version, so what I'm going to be reading is going to be a little different from that, so maybe a little confusing. You may want to listen to me, or you may just want to read that when that comes up. But in Acts 7, we have Stephen enter the scene, and he's a guy full of God, and he's going around preaching Jesus, and there is these Jews, different Jews, religious leaders mostly, that did not like that, so they started making up lies against him. They even got witnesses, and they took these witnesses to the high priest, and they took him to the Sanhedrin court of the Jews, and they put Stephen on trial, okay? And so when he goes to trial, they said, well, what do you have to say for yourself? We hear that you're dragging Moses through the mud, Stephen, and you're also against God. So Stephen goes through a long, almost a sermon, describing Moses and this and that, and then he gets down like verse 51. This is what gets him in trouble. He called them stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts. He said, you put all your fathers, all through the years, you put all these prophets to death that were predicting Jesus to come, and you even murdered Jesus himself. And with that, they got mad and angry, and they drug him out of the courtroom, drug him out of the city, and had him stoned to death, big rocks, killed him, stoned him to death. Then in Acts 8, the story continues right on. We see this. This is where Saul kind of enters the scene. And my version says, and Saul was there giving approval to his death. Saul was there. And on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles, the 12, were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned for him deeply. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off the men and the women and put them in prison. So you see how Saul was, putting people in prison, even giving approval for murder. He was doing everything he could to stomp out the way of Jesus. Okay, that's the beginning. That's chapter 8. And then in chapter 9, Saul changes. He's on the road to Damascus. And this is when he has a revelation. He has this experience, this encounter with Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus. And he hears this voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me?" He was knocked off his horse, literally. And in this moment, in the next day or two, he surrendered his life to Jesus. He surrendered it. He gave him control. And everything changed for Saul. His purpose, his direction, his destiny. He went from one way against Jesus to following him and preaching and teaching him like that. Like that. Which tells me, by the way, that if Jesus can reach a man like Saul that does not believe in him at all, the opposite, he can reach anybody. Okay? Anybody. That's just a side note. He can reach anybody. So now, ironically, since Saul made this change, guess what? He's now the one being hunted. He's now the one, his life is at risk, because now he's going against his former teammates, the ones that were trying to stomp out the church, and now he's the one being chased. So he's in Damascus still, the city of Damascus. He had to escape, barely, because his life was at risk. He escaped, and he took off toward Jerusalem. Again, people are out to get him. All right, so he goes to Jerusalem, and this is where he meets a man named Joseph, except Joseph's not his name anymore, because the apostles in Acts 4 gave him a new name. And Joseph is now called Barnabas, which means an encourager or son of encouragement. So Joseph, all of a sudden, everybody's calling him Barnabas because he's such an encourager. Apparently, he was such an encourager that the apostles put a lot of trust in him. They just trusted him. And one time they sent him to the church of Antioch that was being persecuted. And Barnabas was sent there to see how it was going. And then I want to read this in Acts 11 just so you can kind of see who Barnabas is, okay? Then we'll go back to Saul. You got to hang with me just a little bit. So Acts 11, 23 and 24. So when he, meaning Barnabas, arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord through Barnabas. Here's the thing about Barnabas that we can all relate to, I think. He's not like Peter and Paul that were like these preachers, okay? I don't remember reading anything about Barnabas really preaching. He's just encouraging people. He sees the potential in people, what they could be, not their mistakes and where they've ended up, potential like Saul. He saw potential in Saul. And a guy in the Bible that wrote Mark, John Mark, he saw so much promise in John Mark. And when Paul later like just dished John Mark, Barnabas went to him and raised him up and took him with him on missionary trips. He just saw the promise in people, and he encouraged them, and people brought the Lord through that. I think we can all be encouragers. We got it in us. So back to Saul. So he's had his surrender moment. He's almost been killed. And then we pick up in Acts 9, verses 26 through 28. So when Paul came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. We'll stop there real quick. I don't know what your verse says. There we go. Yeah, pretty close. So the disciples, it were in just 12, and this meant like a couple hundred, three or five, I don't know how many, but several hundred probably people, heard about Paul's conversion, but they did not believe it. I'm sure they're thinking, okay, here's this guy. He's acting like he's a Christian now, right? He's going to come into our meetings. He's going to set us all up, and he's going to go get the authorities, and they're going to drag us all off to prison. That's what I'm thinking. They're thinking they're afraid of him. Go back to Stephen, putting people in prison, right? They're afraid of him. Afraid of him. And I got to thinking, you know, it's times you and I, both of them pointing at you and pointing at me, right, that a person changes, and we go, weren't they really changed? I don't think this person could change. Are they really sorry for what they did, that sin, that mistake, that action? Have they really changed? It's kind of how these people are, right? But Barnabas, he believed Paul, believed in Paul, and more importantly, he believed in the power of Jesus to change a person's life, okay? So let's continue to the 27th verse. So they're all afraid, right? But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. That's the 12. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. So Barnabas chose to make Saul's problem his problem. He saw Saul's problem and difficulty of getting in and being included, and he says, your problem is my problem. That's what an encourager does. So he took him to the leaders of the Way movement and spoke on his behalf. And then how does Paul respond to Barnabas? Barnabas included him, and he let the apostles affirm him and accept him. And how does Paul respond? We just read, he went out and spoke boldly in the name of Jesus. And many lives were changed, and the church grew, and many were saved. Homework. The Apostle Paul later writes this. He became quite the encourager himself. He says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. Here's our homework. I want to encourage you to be an encourager this week. I want to encourage you to be a Barnabas, okay? And when I say that, at least, that's a key word here, at least once a day, I want you to encourage someone. Through words, through listening, through a note, however, you stand with them in some way, you hold their arms up in some way, listen, pray, serve them somehow, encourage, fill them with courage, fill them with heart this week, at least once a day. And the people I'm talking about, it can be strangers, but I really want you to focus on those you're in regular contact with, whether it be at work or in the home, or on boards, or at school, if you're a student, wherever you're in regular contact with people, once a day at least, figure out ways of how you can encourage them, okay? And also, no criticism this week. When your mind thinketh, let's filter the criticism. And I don't even want you to criticize somebody with your spouse or somebody else or just your friend or whatever. Let's cut out criticism. S-T-O-P-I-T, stop it, okay? Think it, repent, say, sorry, stop it. Let's encourage and build each other up. So two things we can do to be an encourager, to be a Barnabas. And this is what I believe Barnabas did for Saul. The first thing is look for the best in others, even if you find it difficult. Look for the best in others. That's what Barnabas did with Paul, and thank God that's what Christ does for you and I. He looks at who you can be. He looks for the best in you, and that's what I want to encourage you. Look for the best in others. That's one way you can be a Barnabas. And the second thing is, do not hold a person's past against them, which is also hard to do for us humans. Don't hold the past, whether it's a long time ago or last week. Try not to hold the past against the person. Barnabas did not do that with Saul or Paul. And thank God, God doesn't do that for us. We'd be in big trouble. Amen? That's right. Is that right? Yeah. All right. You know, Paul went on to write in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, love, agape love, no matter what love is, how I define that, keeps no records of wrongs. If you're keeping a ledger, then you're not loving, okay? And you're certainly not encouraging. At the heart of encouragement, the very heart of it, is seeing, being able to see and communicate a person's value. It's seeing them the best we can as God sees them. At the heart of encouragement is seeing and communicating a person's value to them. But here's the thing, to be an encourager, I need to know that how much, I just got to know that I'm loved and valued by the King. If I want to be an encourager, I got to know how much I'm valued and I'm loved by the King. If you don't know this, it becomes difficult to be a consistent encourager, to be a sincere encourager. First, we got to realize how much we're loved and valued by the King, because it's the love of Christ in us that gives us the ability, the desire, and really the ways on how to encourage others. So we got to make sure we know that. In saying that, maybe you've never really experienced the love of Christ in you. You've heard about it, but maybe never really experienced the love of Christ in you. But maybe right now you're sensing some of that, maybe His presence. Maybe you're sensing His love and you don't understand what's going on right now. If this describes you, then I want to encourage you to come down these steps or these pews, front pews, in just a few seconds and let someone pray with you. Encourage you through prayer. Pray for you and with you. If you think you're experiencing His presence in some way. Lastly, this fits a lot of us, I'm sure. Maybe you know you're loved by the King, but you're in desperate need of encouragement. You know you're loved. You don't question that. But, you know, there's maybe a dark night of the soul, or you just feel a little distance, and you're just not feeling the love from the King, you know? Things are going on out of your control, or maybe it's your mistake, it doesn't matter, and you desperately need encouragement in some way. If this describes you, then likewise, come when we sing. Come when we sing, front pew or down steps. I'll pray with you, someone else will pray with you. So let me just encourage you in those ways. If you need prayer, if you need encouragement, come. Because our goal today, what is it? We walk out these doors, we're going to be what? Filled with it. Okay? And then we're going to be eager to encourage others. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. But we've got to be encouraged through the love of Christ and from one another. So, these altar steps are open. The front pew, if you want to sit and pray. Like I said, somebody will pray with you. Amen? Let's pray, and then we'll close out. Father, we're just thankful that You can change lives. I'm thankful, Father, that You can change us from the inside out. I'm thankful that You're an encouraging God, that You want to see us reach our potential and our promise for You. You want to give us a part in Your kingdom to make a difference in the lives of others. So, Father, I just pray for all the listeners that You will just fill us with Your courage. Give us Your heart. And if we're not feeling that today, Father, if we're just discouraged, I just pray for the courage to come down and just be prayed over. Father, I am thankful for this church and these people that do a pretty good job at encouraging one another. So may this homework this week just be a reminder of the importance of building one another up. So give us eyes to see people in our lives, how we can encourage them. And give us the words to say at the right moment. So, Father, we love You. We need You. We pray this and so much more in Your Son's name. Amen.